Our scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke. We're actually going to jump ahead a number of chapters to really read a section from Luke that's appropriate for Palm Sunday. And indeed, Pastor Wayne Tess has already read the majority of our passage today, so I'll just ask you to leave your Bibles open to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the recognition of Jesus being the King. Recognition is such a wonderful thing, and too often we delay the recognition of someone until it's very late in life. And there's a kind of a bittersweet nature to most recognitions, because by the time we get around to recognizing someone, it's just a short period after that it seems like we have them with us. If you watch the a reception of a special Oscar this week on Monday night at the Academy Awards, you saw Jimmy Stewart receiving an Oscar for 50 years as a motion picture actor. And he received, of course, a standing ovation. Set my mind to thinking back a few years ago when I believe John Wayne received a similar such award, and it was only a matter of a short time after that recognition of those years in that industry that death came. And probably that's ahead for Jimmy Stewart as well. Age catches up with us, and recognition in life seems to come late. It's that way when, after working someplace for 50 years, you get a gold watch. It's a kind of a wonderful tribute, but you realize in your soul there's not a great many years left. And even a recognition at graduation time for a high school student marks a change, because the family is recognizing in that graduation, congratulations, that things are changing and that a different kind of life is beginning. Several years ago, my father was one of a small group of ministers that was recognized at a district council meeting of the Assemblies of God, several thousand people present, and they were awarding certificates for people that had completed 50 years as an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. I realize now, in looking back, and oh, how hindsight is so much better than foresight, how much that meant to him to walk across that platform and receive that certificate. And I look into my own life with real chagrin that I didn't, in my own recognition of him, make more of the occasion. When someone has been faithful for 50 years, we ought to stand up and cheer. I recall the story of a missionary who was returning from Africa after 40 years of missionary service, and he was on a boat coming into dock at New York City, and on that same boat there was a United Nations ambassador who had spent the last 6 weeks in Africa on an inspection tour. And there was a band waiting at the dock to greet the boat, but the band was not waiting for the missionary who had served the 40 years. It was waiting instead for the ambassador who had been on a tour for 6 weeks. Sort of a bittersweet experience for the missionary. He's returning home, but there is no one to greet him, no band to play for him. He'll have to wait until that great day when the Lord himself will recognize his efforts, which he, of course, realized and accepted. Palm Sunday marks a recognition day for Jesus. There was so little outpouring of recognition in his lifetime in terms of somebody just standing up and cheering for him. He didn't receive gifts from people. They couldn't pay him for the miracles that he did, and he didn't send out fundraising letters to people to maintain his ministry, although that may be proper in its appropriate time for other people. The only time he ever received a gift was just the night before, when at Bethany somebody had poured a bunch of alabaster oil on him and anointed him for his burial. Otherwise, his ministry had been gift-free, and he'd often healed people and told them, don't go tell anybody about it. It was like when he gave his alms, sometimes he too would give his alms in secret that God could reward him. But Palm Sunday is a recognition of Jesus for a lifetime of achievement and for a three-year ministry of achievement. But there is also a downside to the recognition, in that it also commences a week in which he will lay down his life. The recognition, therefore, is late in coming. One of the surprising features of the Palm Sunday parade is that it is planned by Jesus himself. The recognition is planned by him. And he, therefore, is saying to us that he knows who he is. He is the King. He comes as King, riding into Jerusalem. He comes as King, riding into our hearts. And even as he had taught the disciples that if they could not deny him before men, neither can he deny himself. There's nothing self-serving about his planning the recognition, but it should be noted that this is not like a Rose Bowl parade where a committee picks the grand marshal. Jesus is the grand marshal, and he's chosen himself as the grand marshal of the parade. Others have laid claim to the title of king by virtue of their bloodline or by virtue of military conquest, but Jesus is the one true king. And others may have laid claim to bringing peace, but Jesus is the only one to truly hold the title Prince of Peace. It is in that spirit he comes into Jerusalem. As we read the gospel text this morning, we noted that Jesus sent two of his disciples over to a village opposite them and told them they would there find a colt tied out in the open street, and they were to untie it and bring it, and if anyone asked them what they were doing, they were to say, "The Lord has need of it." And indeed this happened. The disciples went from Bethany evidently over to the nearby village of Bethphage, and there they found a colt tied in an open street. Now, how did Jesus know the colt was there? There are some who suggest that he knew it by means of miraculous prevision or prescience. And that may well be the case. On the other hand, since he passed through that village rather frequently, it may be that that colt was always tied sort of in that spot, since it appears to have more than one owner. And we know from the biblical period that a colt was an expensive item, and not every person could be expected to own one. And sometimes a group of people bought into the ownership of a donkey or a colt, and it was sort of the co-op donkey. And maybe this was a co-op donkey that Jesus had observed a number of times. But what's important to note is that whatever Jesus uses of ours, he must have first our permission. He will not use what is ours without his permission. And so although as king he could appropriate the colt, and as the creator he had the true title deed of property to it, he will send his disciples, and they will in turn need to ask the permission of the owners when asked if they can use it. Jesus doesn't barge into our life. He doesn't barge into our time. It is, if we're going to give him time, it is something we must offer him on our own. He may request it, but he will not require it if we do not give it. When it comes to giving financial resources to the Lord, it is a matter again which he will respect our right to say yes or no. When it comes time to making vital life decisions, Jesus will not force his way onto any one of us. He waits to receive our permission before he can use what is ours. He comes in genuine humility. He comes not riding on a stallion as a great conqueror, military conqueror into the city, but he comes in conscious fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah that he would come humbly. And that again is how he enters our life. He enters humbly. And his power may often go unnoticed. You see this Jesus coming riding on a colt that has never been ridden before, and there's really a miracle in that, because anyone who's worked with animals knows how hard it is to ride a colt that has never been broken, let alone ride it in a cheering crowd, let alone ride a donkey, the most stubborn of all animals. So the fact that this colt is going along and everybody's throwing garments in the road and creating all kinds of distraction and yelling, and the colt is still moving under its own power, tamed by Jesus, is an unnoticed miracle of the Palm Sunday story. But that's so often the way with Jesus. Most of his deeds go unnoticed. I was in a home group this last Thursday night at Ken and Ruth Dutrow's, and one of the young men came up to me that was in the group and said, and gave a joyous testimony of how he had just in the last few weeks come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "You know, before I became a Christian, before I gave my life to Christ, I was really dependent upon drugs. I was addicted. But since Jesus has come into my life, I've been drug free. I don't even have a desire for it anymore. The Lord's done a wonderful work in my life." That didn't get written up in the Daily Pilot or the Register or the LA Times as a headline, but it's another one of the unnoticed miracles of Jesus which have occurred all throughout this room. The people, the Lord has touched our lives and made us different. I was sharing also with that group one of my very favorite stories of the man who was an alcoholic and who every time he got his paycheck would beat it down to the tavern, get his money exchanged, and proceed to spend all of his money practically on booze so that his wife and children at home were going without. And then he got saved. Jesus Christ came into his life and delivered him from the drinking. And he went back to work, and he started witnessing to the guys at work what the change that had occurred in his life. The fact that Jesus had made a difference, and the guys at work were cussing at him and unmercifully or whatever the right word is there, were ragging him about his faith. And they started throwing up things at him like, do you believe this and do you believe that? And they threw up the story at him in the Gospels of how Jesus turned the water into wine and said, do you believe that he did a miracle like that? Well, not being trained biblically to know what the nature of the wine was and the parts water versus the part wine and all that sort of a thing. And he just admitted, he said, look, he said, I wasn't there, so I don't really know if it happened or not. He said, but this I know, that in our home, Jesus turned beer into furniture. One of the great unnoticed miracles of Jesus. His power may go unnoticed. But in his coming as king, he comes with authority. And that's the idea behind the Palm Sunday parade. Jesus is consciously telling us, I'm king. I come with authority. But in his coming with authority, he comes unarmed. He never puts a gun to our head. He never says, you've got to do this. Everybody in this room that follows Jesus Christ sincerely from the heart does it out of the freedom of their own will. It requires no external motivation or pressure to serve him. It is an inward decision that has been made to live life loyally to Jesus. There's no such thing, by the way, as being a Christian without making him king. There's no real such thing as being a Christian without obedience in our life. And the obedience must be freely offered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during World War II days, talked about a term which is so vital, called it cheap grace. People who tried to claim the name of Christian without really repenting, without really consciously seeking to obey Jesus Christ from the depths of their personality. And I'm not here preaching about the idea that we're saved by our works and we've got to, you know, put more effort into it. But I am saying that our culture is alive with all kinds of people who want to lay claim to the word Christian and then want to go out and live as if Christ had never died for our sins, as if he had never rose again, as if he had never said anything to us about purity of life and purity of intention and holiness of action. Cheap grace. Grace without the cross, grace without obedience, grace without commitment, grace without sacrifice. And if we're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as King in our life, it must be done from an inward, willing heart that reaches out to say, I claim Him as King, and it isn't threat that motivates me to serve Him, it's His love that brings it about in my life. And we ought to stand up and cheer for such a person who comes to us. I've walked that route over the Mount of Olives, down the slope into the lower part of the hill called Gethsemane, and then across the Kidron and up the other side to the St. Stephen's Gate. Jesus would not have probably entered the city through St. Stephen's Gate, but would have entered through the Eastern Gate, which has now been bricked up for centuries, waiting for the Messiah to come, according to Muslim tradition, according to Jewish tradition, and according to Christian tradition, that one day that Eastern Gate is again going to be open and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come marching through it. And I've got news. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords marching through it in the coming day is named Jesus of Nazareth. It's a wonderful sight, picturesque, as you come over the brow of the Hill of Olivet and see stretched out before you the Kidron Valley, and up beyond it the other hill, the hill of Moriah, or Zion, upon which the Temple Mount rests now, adorned by the Mosque of Omar and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the great expansive area of the Temple. And if you had been in that particular Palm Sunday on the Temple, you could have looked out over the ramparts of the Temple and seen the great crowd as they wended their way down the Olivet and heard the cheering of men and women and boys and girls echoing through the Kidron Valley. And Luke especially, the doctor, notes that among the cheering were those who had been healed by Jesus. I can visualize the paralytic who had been let through the roof up in Galilee, and he was there running around joyously saying, he made me so that my legs could walk again. And blind Bartimaeus of Jericho, I think, was there as well, excitingly telling everyone, he made me to see. And I believe as well the leper from Galilee may have been there who had his limbs restored that had been eaten away by leprosy, since Luke tells us he was full of it. There was a deterioration of the disease, and now, clapping his hands, he too was crying, Hosanna. And Lazarus, just from Bethany, had to be there. Just a few days before, he had been raised from the dead. And he was, I think, at the head of the procession saying, He made me rise from the dead. And here's the grave clothes that I was wearing as they flapped in the breeze as he carried them along. It must have been a great day. This triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is meant for us who were not there in the original instance to be reminded that there is a coming parade of triumph when he returns in all of his glory. The Gaithers express it so well in one of their songs. Happy faces line those hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand, all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the King is coming! The King is coming! I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming! The King is coming! Praise God! He's coming for me. And we say, Hallelujah! Stand up and cheer. The Lord returneth. This entry, this parade into Jerusalem, this recognition of Jesus, however, in the Gospels, closes on a downside. For it tells us that when Jesus, with the procession, had come down the Olivet, through the Garden of Gethsemane, and then across the Kidron Brook, and then begun the ascent up the hill into Jerusalem, that when Jesus drew near the city, he wept. And the reason why he wept is that he foresaw the rejection of the city of himself. And saw, therefore, that the city would resort to violence rather than to the peace he offered, and that that violence would bring its destruction. Years later, when the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple and dismantled the temple stone by stone, looking for melted gold in the crevices between the stones, is why they tore it apart, there was to be a fulfillment of what Jesus said. He knew that when we reject his way, we bring violence into our own life, and so he wept. I was reading this week of a little story that Bruce Larson told. He and Lloyd Ogilvie, who we're all familiar with, I think, as pastor of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church, he and Lloyd Ogilvie were in Israel together. They just two of them were doing a little tour, and they took a taxi cab one day out from Jerusalem to Bethany, which is just about 2 or 3 miles out of Jerusalem. And at Bethany, they visited the traditional tomb of Lazarus, which is a great experience to do. And they were coming out of that and decided that they would retrace the steps of Jesus from Bethany up the Mount of Olives, over the crest of the hill, down through Olives, and into Jerusalem. They would redo the march of the Palm Sunday. And so they started out from Lazarus' tomb in Bethany, and as they were on their way, some children that were playing came to them and began walking along with them and skipping and talking and acting like children act. And as they came over the crest of the Hill of Olives and Jerusalem unfolded before them in their eyesight, Bruce Larson says they were just so happy that these children had joined, because it was like recreating the parade. But then he says they were jarred back to reality when one of the little boys came up to them and tugged at their sleeve and said to them both, Mister, would you like to have my sister? She lives in the house over there. And Bruce Larson said, suddenly again, I understood why Jesus wept over Jerusalem, that people are still being betrayed, people are still being sold, human life is still cheap, life without God is still awful. Jesus wept, and I understand it. Jesus knew that the rejection of him would bring ruin to the city. He offered a different kind of kingdom than the one that they were seeking, and a different kind of peace than the one they wanted. And they were saying in that city that week, as people without God have said in the words of the popular song all through the ages, I'll do it my way. And when we sing, I'll do it my way, in regard to any decision we are making in life, and we consciously and openly spurn what the Lord is telling us to do, we invite tragedy and ruin into our life, if not now, then in certainly an ultimate sense. If you do it your way, you will ultimately come to grief. I think all of us, being human beings, face great trials, face times when we are tempted seemingly beyond our capacity to endure, when it would be easy for us to say, I'm checking out of this, or it would be easy for us to evade our Christian responsibilities. It's always easy to cop out. It's always easy to run away. It's always easy to protect the self. It's always hard to take up the cross. It's always hard to endure. It's always hard to forgive, especially when the forgiving must go on and on again because the person who's doing us the wrong keeps doing us the wrong again and again. And we're tempted to take the easy road and the road of self rather than the road of Christ. But the Lord is saying to us on this Palm Sunday, will you let your life song be one that stands up and cheers for me, and let me work the good out in your life and cause you to realize that after the crucifixion comes the resurrection? Or will you say of life, I'll do it my way, and because you've chosen to handle your life and your family or your marriage or your business my way rather than God's way, you invite tragedy and ruin into your life instead? I'd rather do it His way. No matter how difficult the metal that is being called for in us by the Lord of glory, the way of the cross is still the Christian way, the way that says, I will be true to God no matter what. I'll be true to my calling as a Christian no matter what. No matter what the enemy throws at me, or no matter what would seem to be proper from the advice of my friends who are not Christians, I will go the way that Christ is telling me to go. I will be loyal to Him. I will be true to Him. And I can assure you, based upon the certainty of Jesus and His resurrection, that behind every crucifixion we experience out of our obedience to Him, He accomplishes the resurrection, because He is the giver of life. I think in our hearts we should be standing up and cheering for Jesus. He has come quite humbly and quite royally into our life. He has saved us from our sins. He is making a place for us in the heavens. He has set before us an example that we might follow in His steps. He's made our life completely different. In our hearts, there must be gratitude to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we take this moment in the service to recognize this as the time of Your coming to us. And Lord, this time of Your coming may have a special significance for some within the body today, who are struggling with choices between doing it their way and doing it Your way. And Lord, it is so easy within our culture and society to do things our way, to take things the easy way, to treat people as though they were as disposable as paper napkins, to walk away from families and marriages and relationships as quickly as we would bake a dinner in a microwave oven. It takes time to build a life. It takes time and hard work to work through controversy and struggle and enmity and animosity. It sometimes means laying down our life. Sometimes, Lord, it means going a second and a third and a fourth mile. Sometimes it means loving when we are hurting. But Lord, that is the only kind of life that will offer us the resurrection. Because it is in our dying that we are living. It is in our forgiving that we are forgiven. It is in our giving healing to others that we are healed. On this great day that marks Your entry into Jerusalem, we take time to acknowledge Your entry into our life. We recognize You, the Lord of glory, the one who has absolute, final, and complete authority in our life. And to You we stand up and cheer. We praise You. And we glory in Your name. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.